Again, we're continuing in our series, Eight Steps to Happiness, and today's message is part seven. And so go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Last week, in introducing the message, I mentioned the humorous Burma shave signs that used to be along the highways in the 1930s and 40s. But if you pay attention, you can still see humorous signs that are around today. Here are a few examples. I love this one from Wendy's. On the marquee, our secret ingredient is our people. Now hiring. I don't want to work there. There's another one. Soccer not allowed. Soccer may only be played in archery range. Okay. I don't know what city that is, but I'm going to stay out of their parks. Okay? Here's one from a zoo. Please be safe. Do not stand, sit, or climb, or lean on fences. If you fall, animals can eat you, and that might make them sick. Thank you. And I have another one, and this one is from the highway transportation, whatever you call the department, for the city of Milwaukee that manages roads in Milwaukee. Think about it. It says keep right, but the arrow's pointing left. Signs are intended to convey information that people want to bring to our attention, right? Well, in Matthew 5, Jesus says blessed or happy 9 times in what we call the Beatitudes. If you see Jesus using something, not saying something 9 times, he is trying to get our attention. Did you know that every morning to this day, that when an Orthodox Jewish man prays, and here's a picture of a man praying at the Western Wall in Jerusalem. Well, when an Orthodox Jewish man prays in the morning, in his traditional prayer, he will say the word blessed 9 times. Now, the Hebrew word, or the Aramaic word for blessed, is pronounced Ashireinu. Ashireinu. I don't expect you to remember that. But the word literally means to enrich one's life. Now, Jesus might have been observing this custom of saying blessed or Ashireinu when he said saying that 9 times in the traditional Orthodox Jewish prayer. He might have been copying that when he gave us these 9 uses of the word blessed. But more importantly, Jesus was saying, if you want your life to be enriched, if you want your personal life to be filled with peace and happiness, then you need to embrace these beatitudes, these attitudes that ought to be. Let's see if we can remember our memory verse for this series from Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent means to turn around or to change your attitude. And we've learned throughout this series that we cannot change people or their actions, but we can change our attitude towards other people. And we can change our attitude towards our circumstances. I've said it over and over again. Remember from aerospace dynamics, from principles of flight, that your attitude determines your altitude. So let's review where we've been in the Beatitudes thus far, and let's review the first six steps. Remember when Jesus said, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And step one is to first recognize that I'm not God, and the healing attitude that goes along with that is to realize that I'm totally helpless. And then we have our second step, where Jesus said, happy are those who mourn, God will comfort them. The second step is believe that God exists and that I matter to him. And the healing attitude that goes along with this is, I believe God can help me. The third step. Happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. And then third step. Fully submit my life and will to Christ's control. And that third healing attitude is, I'll be meek without being weak, right? We remember these? Let's go to the fourth one. The fourth one. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. And that fourth step, receive God's righteousness as a gift of grace. And the healing attitude that goes with that is, I'll cooperate with God's change process. Then we have the fifth step. Happy are those who are merciful to others. God will be merciful to them. And this is such an important step in this ladder to get to the top. And the fifth step to happiness, extend forgiveness to those who have hurt me. And the healing attitude is, I will show mercy because I need mercy. Does anybody remember last week? Last week we looked at the sixth step. And that was from the Beatitude, happy are the pure in heart, they will see God. And that sixth step is to remember this, seek purity instead of perfection. If you seek perfection, you're going to be sorely disappointed. So we ought to be seeking to become increasingly pure. And in order to take this step, we have to adopt this healing attitude. I'll admit my faults and accept God's cleansing. Now let's move to the next beatitude that we see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. There we read in the New American Standard Bible, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The Good News Translation reads, happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. Remember, these beatitudes are like steps on a ladder. Jesus gives them to us in a very specific sequence and order. And if you want to experience God's peace and happiness in your life, you've got to follow them in this exact order. So what is step number 7? We're almost to the top of the ladder, aren't we? We're almost there. The next to last rung on the ladder is this. Help others find peace with God. And the healing attitude is pretty simple. I'll build bridges, not walls. I'll build bridges, not walls. As we begin to think about this step of helping others find peace with God, and before I get into what it means to be a peacemaker, there are three questions that we need to, including myself, all of us, need to allow God's Spirit to turn that searchlight on into our deep parts of our heart and look around in there and see what the answer to these three questions might be. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacebreaker? Or are you a peacemaker? What is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is a person that seeks peace at any price. Well, if you're seeking peace at any price, that is not peace at all. You see, a peacemaker is someone that mistakes the absence of conflict for peace. type of person that will avoid conflict at all costs, even if it means sacrificing or ignoring the truth. And when they are faced with conflict, they never, so to say, close the loop on that conflict and see it resolved. And so what they call peace is actually just a pause in an ongoing, unsettled conflict. The prophet Ezekiel said this of these type of folks: "They lead my people astray, saying peace, when there is no peace. Because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash." To put it in a modern day way of saying it, they build a rickety old wall between them and the conflict, thinking that's going to keep the conflict away, and to make it look better, they whitewash over it. They paint it over, and thinking that, well, since it's covered up and the conflict, the lack of peace is not obvious for most people to see, then that's peace. No, that's being a peace faker. And then you have folks who are peace breakers. The opposite of a peace faker is a peace breaker. Because a peace breaker loves conflict and they seek it. They're constantly building walls instead of bridges. These folks love to argue and be abrasive just to get reaction out of people. These are the folks that aren't happy unless everybody else is unhappy. You ever been around somebody who just likes to argue for the sake of disagreement? Well, folks like this are troublemakers. And all they do is leave a trail of wounded people in their wake. I've seen peace breakers come into the house of God and completely destroy the sweet unity of the Spirit in the church. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul gave this advice to young Pastor Titus in dealing with the peace breakers. Paul said to Titus, he said, "Warn a divisive person once. Then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them." In other words, put them out. We don't want to be peacemakers, and we sure don't want to be peace breakers. What we want to be are peacemakers, right? So ask yourself, am I a peacemaker? A peacemaker is someone that builds bridges instead of walls. When you first hear the word peacemaker, do you think that Jesus was meaning a person who brokers a peace treaty between two nations who are at war? For you see, that's what most people think of first when they hear that phrase. But guess what? Jesus didn't have any of that in mind at all. While world peace, to end all war in the world, is a noble goal, and it's a great answer if you're a beauty pageant contestant. But Jesus said that there'll always be wars and rumors of war until he returns. Is peace even possible? We have about 4,000 years or so of recorded human history. Historian Will Durant pointed out that in 4,000 years of recorded human history, there have only been about 286 years of peace. And what we consider peace really wasn't peace. It was peace by force, like the classic Pax Romana, as we call it in history, the Roman peace. It was just, the Romans weren't peaceful people. It's just that nobody else was big enough to challenge them militarily. And so it was force. But Durant goes on to point out that there are over 8,000 known peace treaties between nations, and almost all of them have been broken and not kept. When you you think about world peace, do you know what that really is? If you do have a moment of world peace, world peace is just that moment when the other, when nations just stop fighting so they can reload. That's all it really is. And so, world peace is beyond our scope, and it's not what we're talking about. We're talking about personal peace, first in our hearts, and then in our relationships with other people. And we are called to help other people experience peace in their lives. So what is a peacemaker? Let me share with you today three marks of a peacemaker. How in the world did that get in there? Let's move on. Okay. I don't know how that happened. All right. First, a peacemaker enjoys peace with God. The most important peace in the universe is not absence of conflict between nations. It's being at peace with God. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is so clear in the fact that we are sinners. And as sinners, we are alienated from God. And the Bible even tells us we are God's enemies because of our sin. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? That's why at the birth of Jesus, the angels announced peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's God's peace. The one who can bring reconciliation with man has come. God is showing his goodwill toward men by giving the peacemaker, Jesus. Jesus did not come here to usher in an age of universal peace between nations. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, don't think that I came to bring peace, but a sword, but division. Jesus knew that he would be the most divisive person in history. That nations would rise and fall based on what they did with Jesus. Jesus knew that families and friends would be divided along accepting and rejecting the gospel of Jesus. The peace that God's talking about here, that Jesus is speaking of, is peace with God, which brings inner peace and a peace then that we can share with others. You see, when you're a child of God, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen in this life. And you don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the next life. You can live in peace. Sometimes people will come to someone who is dying. They're on their deathbed. And I've heard people make this statement or ask this question, and I cringe the few times I've been around when this question's been asked of someone on their deathbed. Here's the question. Have you made your peace with God? There's a reason I shudder. I know when someone asks that question, they mean well and they're wanting them to come to Christ. Question's wrong. You cannot make peace with God. Only God can make peace with you. You hear what I'm saying? We don't come to God saying, God, here are the terms of my peace treaty. No. God comes to us saying, I have given my son Jesus on the cross for you. Here are the terms of my peace. You can reject it or accept it. But you don't deal with God. God deals with you, and you accept the terms of his offer reconciliation. And it's found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, where Paul says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," and that him is Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." That is the term of peace with God. And if you have made that peace with God by accepting his terms of peace, then you will enjoy peace with God. Let's move to the second one of a peacemaker. Not only does a peacemaker enjoy peace with God, oh wait, it's in there again. A peacemaker endeavors to mend broken relationships. Jesus comes along and is preaching, and John the Baptist is having some doubts, and he's wavering. And he sends some of his disciples to go ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah or not?" And Jesus quotes to them Isaiah 61 and says, "You go tell John this." In Isaiah 61:1, the Bible says of Jesus, "The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Jesus came as the ultimate peacemaker to bind up those broken hearts, to mend those fractured relationships. And as followers of Jesus, we will endeavor, like Jesus, to mend broken relationships. Now I want you to look at that mark again. A peacemaker endeavors to mend broken relationships. The key word there is endeavor. It's not always possible, but you will always try. It doesn't say a peacemaker will mend broken relationships, but you will try. You will do your best to build bridges and to take down walls of separation. But the other person must also agree to it. But that does not keep us from trying. When it comes to mending broken relationships, we have two jobs. Here's the first job. Job number one, keep the peace in my relationships. The Bible tells us in Romans 14 and verse 19, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." Life is all about relationships, and if you have relationships, you will at times experience conflict. You can't prevent it. They're inevitable. The only variable in that is how we deal with conflict. There was conflict between the first two brothers, wasn't there? Cain and Abel. And since that time, there has been conflict at every level of society. It's widely known that the great Prime Minister of England, Winston Churchill, engaged in a long, lengthy public feud with another British political figure of the day, known as Lady Astor. They had some famous exchanges. One time, in the presence of Winston Churchill, Lady Astor publicly stated, "Mr. Churchill, you are despicably drunk." To which Churchill famously replied, "You're right, and you are despicably ugly, and I will be sober in the morning." There was another time in a public gathering. Lady Astor said, Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your tea. And Churchill famously replied, Lady Astor, if I were your husband, I would gladly drink it. Now see, it's easy to laugh at other people in their conflict. But when I'm the one, you're the one going through the conflict, it's not so funny, is it? It's painful. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gave us the formula for resolving conflict. He says, let me paraphrase it for you. He says, many of you know this, if someone has offended you, the first step is to go to them personally and seek to make peace in your relationship. Go to them personally. Jesus says, if he listens to you, then you've won your brother over. And then Jesus says, if that step fails, then take two or three trusted friends, mature brothers, or sisters in the Lord. Take a couple of trusted friends with you, and again, try to make peace with that friend you are in conflict with. And then Jesus says, finally, if that fails, then bring it before the church. But where most people fail in the process is that before they go to talk to the person they are in conflict with, first, they start talking to other people about the person they're in conflict with. And once you do that, you're not going to have peace. If you've been guilty of that, going and talking to other people about the person you're in conflict with or complaining about them, do you realize you've sinned against them and you need to go to them and seek their forgiveness because you have disrupted God's process of making peace? There was a man named Francis who was born in the year 1182. He was born in a little village in Italy known as Assisi. Some of you already know who I'm talking about. Francis was born and grew up in a wealthy family, and he enjoyed all the luxuries of wealth and position. But one day, in his early years, he was confronted by a beggar who had no food, and God used that experience to touch the heart of Francis. And God changed him from a self-centered, self-indulgent boy to becoming a very pious and holy follower of Christ. When Francis entered the ministry of the gospel, his family and friends rejected him. They ridiculed him. They gave him scorn every day. And he went from wealth to extreme poverty. For 2 years, Francis sought shelter in a cave. And there in a cave in the woods, he developed over these 2 years quite a relationship with the birds and the animals in the forest. In fact, St. Francis of Assisi in the Catholic Church is known as the patron saint of pets and animals. But he lived a life of poverty. And he served other people. You've heard of the Franciscans in the Catholic Church. They follow his edicts today. But that's not what I want to talk to you about Francis of Assisi. I want to point out that Francis of Assisi, not only known for living in poverty with animals, he's even more famous for being a peacemaker, of seeking to live at peace with all men. And there was a very famous prayer that he prayed, and I'm going to share it with you. He prayed, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light, and where there is sadness, joy. Grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. That right there is a great prayer to pray. That's a godly man who understood what it meant when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So job number one. Job number two. Helping others keep the peace. Once we have made peace in our relationships with other people, then God calls us to help broker peace between others who are in conflict. When you sow the seeds of peace, the Bible tells us, you will reap a good harvest. In James 3:18, James wrote, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Paul did this. When Paul wrote his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul calls out two women by name who were fighting with each other, Euodia and Syntyche. Euodia, and by the way, Euodia, her name means good journey or peaceful journey. And Syntyche in Greek means happy experience. Neither one of these ladies that were fighting with each other were living up to their names. They were making it a long, unhappy trip for everybody in the church at Philippi. And so Paul asks the pastor to step in and be a referee, to put on a striped shirt and put a whistle in his mouth and get in there and referee the fight between these two women. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel." He's saying, hey, get in there and help these two women resolve their conflict. Now, we don't like to get in the middle of a fight between other people, do we? But yet God says, blessed, happy are the peacemakers. Well, I don't know how to do that. Well, you need to pray and ask God to show you how to do that. There's a great example in the scripture. You can go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Time's not going to permit me to go into all the chapter, but let me just tell you about this brilliant peacemaker, a woman named Abigail, that you find in 1 Samuel 25. Abigail was a woman who was married to a hothead named Nabal. Now, this was during the time when David had been anointed, set aside by God to become the new king, but Saul's still king. And David has his followers that are an army, and Saul has his army, and Saul's pursuing David and his men. Well, while they're on the run, one day they come to the village where Nabal and Abigail live. And David's men come up to Nabal, and they say, we're on the run from Saul, and God's chosen our leader David to be new king, but Saul's not agreeing to it, and we're on the run, and we haven't eaten in a while, we're hungry, do you have any food? And Nabal, basically, he tells them to get lost, cusses them out, and says ugly things about the new king, David. Well, the men of David, they go back to David and say, "You won't believe what that guy said about us. You wouldn't give us any food." Well, if you continue reading down in 1 Samuel 25, David kind of raises his eyebrows, going, "Well, really? Well, I tell you what, boys. Since your sword's on your belt, let's saddle up teach him some proper manners. Let's go laugh him out. Well, Nabal's wife, Abigail, and by the way, Nabal, his name means fool, by the way, in Hebrew. Abigail hears what her foolish husband's done. And so she quickly, behind Nabal's back, says, we got to do something about this. And she talks to the other ladies in the village, and quickly they gather up 200 loaves of bread and some wine, and they get some roasted grain, and they get some raisin cakes, and 200 packages of Fig Newtons, and they go out there, and as David's coming in to the village, she runs out there with all the food being packed by the animals out there, and she goes down, and she bows down before David, and she says, hey, my master David, let me take the blame for this. My husband's name is Nabal, and you know that means fool. And he really is a fool. And he acts like that, and don't be angry with him. It's really my fault. If I would have been there, I would have given you food. And one thing you'll note about peacemakers is that even when it's not their fault, peacemakers are willing to take the blame for others. They'll step in and say, I'll shoulder it. You got to blame somebody, blame me. And she says to David, here, as a peace offering, take my gift of food to you. And I can see that God lives in you, and I can see that God is that you are the one God has intended to be king over Israel, and you're going to be there one day. Well, David sees this humility of Abigail in 1 Samuel 25, verses 32 and 33 and verse 35. David says, praise be to the Lord God of Israel who sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hand. Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. Paraphrase, David says, you know what? You're right. He was a fool, but I'm acting like a hothead. And I was about to murder somebody and they didn't need murder. And your actions kept me from doing something really dumb and bad this day in the eyes of God. Anyway, so she leaves. David rides off and he's thinking, you know, that's the kind of woman that I ought to marry one day. Well, the Bible tells us it wasn't very long after that Nabal, being a hothead and a fool anyway, he pops off, gets stressed out, and he has a heart attack and dies. And David hears about this. He sends word to Abigail, says, hey, you want to be my wife? And she hops on the first donkey out of town, and they get married, right? So what's the moral of the story? Ladies, no, it's not that if your husband's a fool, hold out, and you can marry a king one day. That's not the moral of the story. Moral of the story is, those who sow peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. And let's move to the third mark. I got to have a word with whoever's putting the PowerPoint together. A peacemaker encourages others to find peace with God. The best way I know to be a peacemaker is to introduce people to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he called us to do? 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 20, the Bible says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has given us charge over the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God didn't call you to be a diplomat. See, diplomats work out compromises. Well, I'll give on this if you'll give in on that, and we'll have this forced peace. That's a diplomat. God calls us to be ambassadors. An ambassador is someone who represents a king or a government while living in another land. We're ambassadors for Christ. Our citizenship's in heaven, but we're ambassadors in this world. Our job is to represent the King Jesus and tell them, men, women, boys, and girls, here's how you can be reconciled, have peace with God. You don't have to preach a sermon. It's pretty simple. All you have to do is tell your story of how you came to be at peace with God. People will listen to your story. Will you tell it? You've heard that old saying, you're the only Bible some people will ever read. It's true. You can tell your story to people who would not dare come within 100 yards of this church building. You can tell your story of how you came to be at peace with God to people who will never ever pick up a Bible, read a Christian book, turn on a Christian TV show. But they'll sit down and listen to your story. That's what God wants us to do until He takes us to heaven. If that wasn't what God wanted us to do, then as soon as you accepted Christ as Savior, Jesus say, okay, that's it, that settles it, whoop, and He'll take us to heaven right then. But He leaves us here because He's got something for us to do. Did you know there are only two things that you can do here that you can't do in heaven? The first one is sin. You won't be able to sin in heaven, hallelujah. You can pray here. You can pray in heaven. You can sing here. You can sing in heaven. You can sleep. You can eat. You can relax here. You can work here. You can do all that in heaven too. You can have fun here. You can have fun in heaven. So what is that other thing? Second thing you can't do in heaven besides sin is you won't be able to tell others. Everybody in heaven will already know Jesus. Now, did Jesus leave us here to sin? Absolutely not. He left us here to be ambassadors. Tell others how to have peace with God. I imagine sometimes when we get to heaven, God's going to go, great, I'm so glad you're here. Did you bring anybody with you? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now to me, being a peacemaker does not make you a child of God. Understand what Jesus is saying. You can't earn your salvation. You can only be born, or literally born again, in the God's family. Jesus is saying, when you're a child of God, you will be a peacemaker. Older folks, we always feel well when our children perform well. We feel good. They put bumper stickers on our cars saying, you know, my child is an honor student at such and such elementary school. You know, others put bumper stickers on their car saying, my child beat up your honor student at such and such But we're proud. We're proud when they do well. Put their projects on the refrigerator with the magnets at home. You know, we're proud of our children when they do things well. What is it that makes our Heavenly Father the most proud of us? I think it's just simply when we tell someone's story of the gospel, of how we, our testimony of how we came to be at peace with God. When we do that, you know, God says that's beautiful. In Isaiah 52, verse 7. The Bible says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Randy Newton is a man I met many, many years ago on a mission trip in Brazil. He's no longer in Brazil. So Randy Newton, a former International Mission Board missionary to Brazil, and I remember him telling this amazing story. on one of my trips down there. He met this Brazilian woman who wasn't a Christian. Here's how it went. This woman knew that there was a God, but she wanted to meet him, to know him. And so one day, on her birthday, this woman looked up at the sky and she prayed, "Dear God, send me someone who knows you to tell me how to know you." A year passed, and nobody came. Each year on her birthday, she would pray the same prayer. "Dear God, send me someone to tell me how to know you. And why haven't you sent someone yet? God, I want to know you." This went on for years and years, and the prayer seemed to be unanswered. Then one year, her birthday rolled around again, and she fervently prayed that same prayer. Later that day, she heard the Brazilian doorbell sound. You may have the same doorbell in Honduras. If you've ever been in many parts of Latin America, you don't knock on the door, you just come outside. And anyway, she heard the Brazilian doorbell and the clacking at her door. So she went to her door, and there was this young missionary, Randy Newton, standing there. Just come to Brazil. Just recently moved into her neighborhood. And he asked, "Can I come in and talk to you about God?" And his Portuguese was not really good at that time. But she invited him inside. And the missionary Randy told this woman how she could have peace with God. And as tears filled the woman's eyes, as she rejoiced that God finally heard her prayer and answered it, she prayed and asked Jesus to come into her life and become a believer. And she told this to Randy. She said, "This is a miracle. Today is my birthday. 30 years ago, I first prayed a prayer for God to send someone to tell me about him. Now, 30 years later, you are the answer to my prayer." And Randy Newton said to her, "This truly is a miracle because, you see, today is my birthday too. And I am 30 years old." Do you see that? From the day she prayed, 30 years before, God said, "Okay." Born today is a man in the United States from Tennessee. How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And when Paul goes on to quote that verse from Isaiah 52 that I shared a moment ago, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Father, thank you that you have called us to peace with you first, then peace with others. And if we are your children, we will also seek peace among all that we know. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, show us how we are to respond. Message today.